right. Good morning, church. You all are looking wonderful. All right. Somebody agrees with me. If you agree that you look wonderful, say amen. I'm excited this morning because we're starting a brand new series, and it's going to be 4 weeks long, leading up to Christmas, before Christmas. And the title is The Messiah, The Messiah. And this morning, we're going to talk about Wonderful Counselor. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You know, this is a really popular scripture, and most know it because of the song that was just playing, Handel's Messiah, you know, the words, and we see that played at this time of year in concerts and different things. And Christians have believed from the beginning that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures that we have. Christians from the very beginning have believed that. And his reign, really, when you look at Jesus, it began a new relationship between God and man after Jesus came to the earth. It was just different. After Jesus came in his mission and he was born, and then he went to the cross and died and he rose again, everything changed. Everything changed. That relationship between God and man was now in a different place than it was before Jesus came. And the thing is that we see all of these prophecies and we see the different things in the Old Testament, and we see this here that Isaiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, and this is a prophecy. These are royal titles that was prophesied that this is what Jesus would be. This is what the Messiah would be. And we know that it is Jesus. And the thing is Jesus, when he was walking on the earth and doing what he was doing, he never denied anything that was prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah. He never denied any of that. He just simply fulfilled what was prophesied. He just simply fulfilled it. He just went and did what he was supposed to do. Simply fulfilled every single prophecy in the Old Testament. And part of the prophecies are these four titles, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, before we get started this morning, I want to say the word here this morning when, Matt was given the word about looking straight, because, we got to look straight ahead towards the Lord. You got to look straight ahead. And this really, it goes along with what we're talking about here, because if you're not looking straight ahead at God and you're not looking at God and living your life with God being the forefront, you'll miss stuff. You'll miss things. See, when Jesus came and he was born, there were many who missed it. They missed it. Even those that were sat there, they heard what he said, saw what he did. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Now, that's some stuff later on in the message. I am going to say some of that, and we're going to get into that a little bit. But they totally missed it. But it's because they were not looking straight ahead. They were looking through man's eyes and man's wisdom. So through this series, the next 4 weeks, a lot of this is influenced by a book name. The name of the book is Names for the Messiah, and it was written by Walter Brueggemann. And he did an excellent job talking about some of these, and we're going to get into more than what he talked about in that book. But I love some of the stuff we gleaned from, because this man, really, really smart guy. Really, really smart guy. Some of it I had to read two or three sentences over again, because you do really great. You have a big vocabulary and you like big words and you do good with it. Okay, well, there's a couple. Dave, I know my wife, my son Joshua is like a grammar Nazi. He's all about this. I know this because he corrects my grammar all the time. My mom can handle that stuff. Justin, man, he's all like that too. He likes all those big words. I have to go and look them up as I'm reading sometimes. I got a dictionary right there, and I just, you know, type in the word real quick to hear what he's saying. And what this man was saying, some of the things, it was really great, so we were able to glean from this. But, you know, there's something else extra that God has for us here this morning. I believe that with all of my heart, because he is the wonderful counselor. So let's go to the Lord and pray, and we'll dive right in. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this time to come together. Maybe not just let this just be just any old Sunday, but may this be a time where we learn from you and we sit, Lord, and hear from your Holy Spirit. May it in just something enlighten in each one of us, something that we haven't heard before and seen before. And Lord, prompt us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, all distractions are gone and we can focus on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the verse we just read, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you know, some versions of the Bible, and I just read that from the New Living Translation, and some versions of the Bible, and even Handel, you know, with that the song you just heard, Handel's Messiah, you'll see that they put a comma between wonderful and counselor, like separate things here, like wonderful, you know, the song wonderful, you know, however it does, you know, and then counselor, like they're two separate titles. But really, you look at all the theologians and you look at the studies, that there should have been no comma there. There should be no comma. That wonderful and counselor goes together. It is one title put together. And so look, if you don't believe me, you can go and look all that up and do that. But I did, and there's more to that. We just don't have time to break all that down as to why. But the thing is that Wonderful Counselor is a royal title that was given to the coming Messiah. He was told to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These were the titles given by Isaiah when he was writing this here. And these royal titles are very appropriate, because just like we read in Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is King. And so when we see this term, Wonderful Counselor, it equals wise governance. Wise governance. Wise counselor equals wise governance. Now, is it okay if I teach just a little bit this morning? I might preach or get going a little bit, but I just want to lay a framework here a little bit for this series, and really specifically for this here Wonderful Counselor, because some of these terms we need to understand what they are. Because see, when we hear the word counselor, we grew up, we had, you know, school, we had counselors at school, or maybe, you know, we think we need counsel on something, so we'll go to a counselor. And we think of it just in terms like that when we hear the word. In our culture, our society, that's what we think. But really, this word here in Scripture is deeper than that. It does include that, okay? It does include, he is the Wonderful Counselor, the one that can give you counsel. But it's not just Wonderful Counselor, it's Wise Governor. In other words, he's supposed to be the wise governor of your life. And see, that's different than just getting counsel. Because see, what happens when you go and you sit in front of a counselor and he tells you something or she tells you something? You can either take it or leave it. Leave it. Well, see, when it comes to the Wonderful Counselor, if he's supposed to govern your life, you're just supposed to what? Take it. You're supposed to receive it and just accept it, and not, oh, well, I don't know about that part right there. Let me, you know, this part of the Scripture or this part of truth or whatever, I'm not so sure I like this part. No, we're supposed to receive it all. Amen? Because God's word is truth, and the truth will make you free. So see, it's a little deeper than our understanding of counselor. Just that word, as we hear it a little different as far as, oh, it's just someone to give me advice. No, this is someone to govern your life. This isn't someone just to give you advice. This is someone to govern over and manage your life. Amen. This is why it says in James to submit to God. Submission. In other words, I obey him. I submit to him. And what does that do? It gives me power and authority to step into my rightful place as a child of God and as righteous and redeemed. And I am able to resist the devil now, and he's got to flee. And now I can receive all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? That's what allows me to do when I submit to God. But if I don't submit to God, in other words, I don't stay connected to the vine, as it says in John, you know, because Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're to connect it with him. And if I'm not doing that, and if I'm not allowing him and the life to come to me from the vine, from Christ, for him to govern, in the truth of God's word, to govern my life, things are going to be amiss. Things are going to start to go amiss in my life. And if I don't have the truth, I said I was going to teach and now I'm getting going. And if I don't have the truth to govern my life, I will not know the truth from a lie. I won't know the cultural lie. I won't see. I'll see the culture and what the culture says as good and okay and right. I'll see that as truth. So I've got to make sure that he is, Jesus is, the wonderful counselor in my life. I've got to keep my eyes straight ahead, looking at him in the truth of God's word, looking straight that he is governing my life. Now, when you think of the word government or govern, we have a government here in the United States, and that government makes policies and makes plans and has principles of government that we see. I remember in 12th grade, I think it was 12th grade, we took government, right? In high school, in history class. What a boring class. Oh my goodness. Hey, I'm just being honest. It was boring. But you know, I did learn some things in there. And I understood that there was a structure and there was a need for some of these laws, some of these principles and some of these things. But see, this term counselor, it does refer to the exercise of governance, the capacity to administer, to plan, and to execute policy. But oh, you know, a lot of times we don't like our government here in the United States. We don't like some of the laws. We don't agree with some of them. And some of them I don't agree with, I'll just tell you. And I don't like them. And all of these things like that. But see, when it comes to the wise governor, his policies and his plans, there's no problem. There's no problem. Now, I may not like, my flesh may not like certain things. In and of it, myself, you know, as I come to God and I come to him and I'm seeing, I give my life over to him, there's some things I may not, at first. But then when you begin to look at it as true and you begin to see the truth change your life and you begin to see the truth come out of you and you begin to see the truth affect those around you, then something's different. Something begins to change. Your world begins to change. And now you understand that the truth that you thought was not so great at first, oh man, it's powerful now and it's brought a victory into your life. You can lay your head down at night with peace and you've got the peace of God that passes all understanding, working and moving in your life because the truth has made you free. And the wise governor is governing your life. And I'm not getting messed up with man's wisdom or man's ways. I can see through those things. And look, let me say this. Man does have some wisdom. You know, and there's some wise things that man has done. We have traffic lights and stop signs. They're great. You know, I may not like how long the red light is, but it's necessary. It's what? It's for our own good. It's to help keep us safe when we're out there driving those missiles. Because that's really what they are. Imagine if there were no traffic lights and no traffic signs or none of those kind of things. Can you imagine the chaos? It brings a certain order to the traffic flow, the traffic signs and the traffic lights. And when the truth of God's word comes in, it brings an order to your life and it brings a peace.
My hands would be gripping the steering wheel. I would be a nervous wreck without the traffic lights and the stop signs. My head would be on a swivel. I wouldn't be going more than 20 miles an hour, afraid somebody's just going to come zoom through because if there was no law and there were no traffic signs and no lights. And you say, well, that wouldn't be me. It'd be fun. No, it wouldn't. You'd be just like me. Especially if you've been in a car accident, you know. And I've been in one, whiplash and the whole nine. It wasn't fun. How many love headaches? No, we don't. And that's what we get when we allow ourselves to get our eyes off the path and straight of God and get our eyes away from the wise counselor. Church, I've experienced this in my life. We're allowing God to govern my life. And the thing is, the title Wonderful Counselor, it brings an expectation that the new king will initiate the policies and practice that will be amazing. That's that word wonderful. It'll be amazing in its effectiveness. The stoplights and the traffic lights, they're amazing. They're effective. And just watch when one goes down. Oh my goodness, you know, and the police hasn't shown up to direct the traffic yet. Oh, it's chaos. There's honking, there's this, and there's stuff going on, and people are all backed up, and you're wondering, what's going on? And because the light's out. People have no idea what taking turns mean. Everybody done forgot. And then you got the people that do this. Oh, you go. And then they go, oh, well, no, you go. Oh, well, no, you go. You know, man, just go. I love that at the four-way stops. So, but Jesus, his policies, his truths, his practices, the things that he's showing and showing the principles, they're amazing and they will be very effective. In this way, the king, the ways of the new king will benefit all the subjects of the king, not a just few chosen elite. There are certain things and policies that go on, and there's the systems of this world with the money and the numerical that benefits chosen elite individuals. And it makes us, we don't like that. But then there's those things that benefit everyone, like the traffic signals, like the stop signs. But see, with God and his principles and his ways, it benefits everybody. There's no such thing as chosen elite. There's no such thing as, oh, I'm better than you, you're better than me, whatever. Oh, this preacher over here, he's better. There's not a single preacher, church, there's not a single preacher on TV. I don't care if they got 10, 20,000 people or they're speaking to 100,000. They are not better than you. See, I don't grow up in the house of God thinking God favors somebody else over me. This is totally not on the message, guys. We're going to get there. But see, God doesn't favor. He doesn't do that. That's what makes him wise. That's what makes him the wonderful counselor, the wise governor, because he doesn't play favorites. Why he uses that guy in that capacity and he's using you in a different, I don't know. Because his ways are higher than mine, and I may not totally know. I may not totally understand why this guy over here does these things, and it seems like they're doing all great and wonderful. But let me tell you something. There could be a person that you talk to, and you sit, and you share God with, and you share them with, and they get saved, and you walk away. Maybe you never see them again. They move away or whatever. You lose contact. That right there, you could have brought someone to the Lord that goes and brings 500 to the Lord. You just don't know how God's using you and the plan that he's got for you and for me. That's what makes it so wonderful and extraordinary. He's got a plan. He's working all things out, like the song we were singing. He's working it all. I can't see it all, but I know that's what he's doing. His ways are higher than mine. And so when we look at the titles that we see in this verse, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, we've got to realize that God is all of these things and more. We can't even put all the words to say of what he is. Israel at the time, in Isaiah, when this was given, they were just in chapter 8, Isaiah was just talking about some more dark times coming. And it's kind of like the different governments of Israel and the different ones, the rulers and the different ones and the kings and stuff. You know, it was like a roller coaster ride for Israel. you know, up and down. There were a lot of dark times. There was a lot of good times, but there was a lot of dark times. You know, just read the book of Judges. And it's just, it's up and down, up and down, up and down. But see, you know, when Isaiah wrote this in chapter 9, and he had just talked about there were some more dark times coming, but yet he wrote this about, for unto us a child is born. Unto us. What was he doing? He was saying he was giving the people hope. He was giving them hope for something better. That, hey, don't worry. There's a Messiah coming. There's going to be an end to this that's coming, because the Messiah is on his way. And it gave him, it gave the people hope in the same way it gives us hope. Maybe when we get, you know, a new president, or maybe another country, you know, they get a different leader, you know, their parliament or whatever it is, or their structures, you know, people have hope. And the thing is even when our, you know, your candidate doesn't make it, you still just kind of, well, let me just look and see, you know, let me just wait and see. Maybe there is, it will be okay. But this right here was different when Isaiah said it. It was beyond all of that. To the Jewish people, it gave them a hope like they have never had before. When Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah, and people understood what it was, and they understood, they began to look. And they began to look for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was also the case when the early church came to bear witness of Jesus. The expected Messiah was going to be received as a king. Why? Because of when the Rome, you know, we know that Romans were, they had taken over. There was this massive political system. It was very ominous. It was very just, you know, with the oppression that the Jews were going under, and that all of Israel was under. The taxation system was humongous, you know. We see this in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, that it's situated amid the power and command of Rome. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. See, the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem is because Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of the census. So you got this Roman, you know, occupation in the country. There's a lot of oppressive stuff. And people, just because of all of that, they were looking for the Messiah. And unfortunately, many people missed it, and a lot of people got it. Thank God. Amen. The initial announcement of the gospel in Mark by Jesus, it's in royal language. Look at this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom's got to have a king. And the king is Jesus. And see, this is what, from the very beginning, it was known that the Messiah was going to be a king. Now, unfortunately, the Jews kind of misunderstood what that really meant. And then here it says in verse 15, it's saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So notice this language here with the kingdom. And Rome, they saw Jesus as a threat. They saw him as a threat because people were calling him a king. They didn't understand God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, like we just read. They didn't understand that it was different. We read this, and this is evidenced by Pilate's question in John 18:33. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. See, because of their fear, even up on top of the cross, they wrote, Jesus, the king of the Jews. This is Jesus, the king of the Jews. And despite all of the things that Christ did, they missed it. So many missed it. Despite the royal language that we see in the gospel, and despite what the Romans thought of him, Jesus made it clear in his answer to Pilate that his kingdom was different. Look at this, John 18:36, and Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus was a king like no other. He was totally different. So let's look at his role as wonderful counselor. A few things, points before I preach again. Let me teach. Let me start teach. Number one, Jesus is wise. Jesus is wise. The king, his counselor, would be wise. So he would devise wise plans that would go beyond conventional assumptions. He would do this with a peculiar discernment about how the world works and what the consequences of his policies will be. Now, see, you can contrast that to the leaders of our government and leaders around the world who put in policies and they really don't know what the full consequences of those policies will be. But see, God, because he is so wise, when he puts a principle out there and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, which didn't make sense to the people when they heard it. Because wait a minute, that doesn't jive. When he said certain other things that didn't make sense, he was so wise, he knew what he was doing, and he knew what those principles and those policies would mean, and that they would work for everybody if they applied it. Unlike our governments and the governments of this world, who fall woefully short because they can't fully see the consequences of their policies. Jesus astonishes his contemporaries by his capacity to see and act beyond conventional assumptions. In Mark 6, we see as they observed his work, people asked this, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? He was so amazing, they couldn't believe what they were seeing. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were literally astonished. In Luke 2, going back to the birth story as it moves on into his childhood, it said in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased, in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And we've read that many times here, but the point is even as a child, he was already a discerner. He was on his way to being a counselor who would be extraordinary in his discernment. We know this because in Luke 2, verse 46, just a few verses before that last one we just read, now so it was, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. This is Jesus when he's 12. His parents lost him. And sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He was extraordinary. Jesus was wise. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they didn't understand the wisdom of the cross. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was literal foolishness. Why would anybody do something like that? They didn't understand the wisdom of the cross. But how many in here could testify and say by the raising of hands, if you believe it, that the cross, Jesus going to the cross, was wise? Yes. But it literally says it's foolishness to men. They don't understand it. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Jesus is wise. Number two, Jesus is extraordinary. He is so extraordinary. He's wonderful in his teaching because he exhibited an authority that was unlike the authority of the scribes, the shrewdest and most learned of his contemporaries. In Mark 1:22, we read, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, he contradicted what everybody thought. His teaching confounded people. He articulated a world that was like an alternative government, so to speak. Really, it was alternative. He was showing a different way of doing things. He was showing a different way on how to live and govern your life. He was showing principles that people couldn't understand. They didn't get it. And he did amazing things constantly. In Mark chapter 10, before we go to Genesis, this is a good example. It's easier in verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Just think about that just right there for a second. It's just like people didn't talk like that. They didn't say those kind of things because the rich were the ones to see at that time. See, for us, we get that. But see, for them, the rich were the favored. The rich were the ones who were the favored of God in their mind. The rich were the ones who were blessed of God. We're just the lowly peasants kind of thing. That was how they thought. And so when Jesus said this, it was like, oh my goodness. And that's why they were like, well, then in verse 26, who can be saved then? Because those guys are definitely going to be saved because they're the blessed of God. They're the favorite of God and all that. But how can we then? Because we're the lowly peasants. We're the lowly people. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, the terms possible and impossible, they contain echoes of an old question posed in Genesis 18. I want to look at it in verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I bear a child since I am old? Here's the question in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So see, Sarah is 90 years old, and the Lord was telling Abraham, your wife's going to bear a son. And she laughed. She's like, yeah, right. You'd laugh too. I mean, Abraham was 99. Maybe he was laughing inside thinking, I'm still that good. Okay. I don't know. We don't know what they were thinking. But God, he says this, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The term hard comes from the root word translated as wonderful in Isaiah 9:6. It means marvelous, extraordinary, wonderful. So you could ask this question and we could read verse 14. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too extraordinary for him? Is anything too impossible for God? Is anything too hard for him? This is awesome. Because Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. The teaching of Jesus shows the possibilities of God that the world has long since taken to be impossible. So many have said, oh, this is impossible. That's what God says. Oh, yeah? Jesus is extraordinary because his teaching evidenced a kind of wisdom that was unusual. He's wise beyond explanation. For that reason, he's a threat to conventional learning and conventional power. This is why the people tried to discredit, and why people even today, they tried to discredit him then, and people today try to discredit the Bible because they can't wrap their minds around it. Look, when you look at the story of the Good Samaritan or the prodigal son or the workers who came late and received equal pay, especially that one, that doesn't jive with conventional thinking. That doesn't jive with how we think as what's fair and what's not fair. God's mercy and grace, church, I got news for everyone. It's not fair. And that's what I love about my God. That's what I love about him, because he is the wise governor over my life. And I don't care if you did this or that and God showed grace to you and he didn't to me or whatever. I just know that God's grace, it goes beyond. So I just have to receive it. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care what somebody out there's done. I know that God, he does not favor someone else over anybody else. One over another. Nobody was living in the way that Jesus was teaching these principles, especially the workers who came late and received equal pay. That just doesn't jive. Number three, so Jesus is extraordinary. He is wise. He's extraordinary. His teachings and actions, and this one kind of goes with the second one, Jesus' teaching and actions display inexplainable wisdom. His teaching was marked by this wisdom that was unexplainable. You can't explain it. He accomplished things that no one else had ever accomplished. We look in Mark chapter 7, for example, verse 31. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis, the Sea of Galilee, then brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Somebody go, ew. Then looking up to heaven, verse 34, he sighed and said to him, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Now, is that weird? Come on, let's be honest. You can say, yeah, it is. But you know what else it is? It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. It's wonderful. It's unexplainable. You can't explain that. That's why his ways are higher than mine. And there was a lot more that Jesus did that was extraordinary. We could be here all day talking about it. And Luke 7:22 kind of sums up this. Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John all these things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, The lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because he was no respecter of persons. He would give the time of day to those who were poor. Whereas those who were the elite, those with scribes, oh, we can't pay attention to those filthy sinners. Oh, we can't go talk to them. Walter Brueggemann, he said this, the old limits of possible have been exposed as fraudulent inventions designed to keep the powerless in their places. Jesus tears down such invented limitations and opens the world to the impossible. Amen. Jesus then goes on and he ends this right after verse 22. He ends this declaration of what is happening and he says this, and blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. Of course, we know that those that take offense are the elite leaders who have persuaded the common folk that their way is the correct way. Thank God Jesus exposed them. Amen. Number four, Jesus threatened the established order. The capacity of Jesus for the wonderful, for the impossible, brought an immediate threat to all established power arrangements. He was quickly seen as a dangerous troublemaker by the scribes, the religious elite, by the Romans, what they were kind of hearing and were getting back to them. Who's this guy? What's going on? Because he challenges and contradicts all the normal assumptions. This is a king who refuses to accept conventional notions of governance. He turns upside down power arrangements just as his mother anticipated. And we read in Luke 1:51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. It's no wonder that the authorities promptly prodded about how to destroy Jesus, because Jesus spelled the end of their dominance, their control. Because he said, oh, no, 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 no. I love these people. I love them and you should too. Amen. Luke chapter 19, verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. You could conclude that the authorities of Jesus' day thought that he was conducting class warfare by making visible the contrast between the leaders and the crowd. The crowds that came to see him, I mean, they were all walks of life. You could make that argument. I see it a little different. I don't see it the way they saw it. I see it as Jesus loves everybody, period. He wasn't trying to create this warfare and get people upset. What he was just trying to do was show the principles to govern our lives, that we should govern our lives with, so that we can be set free, made free, because that's what the truth does. How many's ever... Okay, good, we got time. How many's ever, you know, in your Christian walk, and, you know, maybe you've had some ups and downs? I know I have. And maybe there was just a time in your walk, and maybe it's even right now, where you just, something's missing. Something's missing. Where something's like just, you may have like a little bit of an empty feel, like you had this feeling of God coming in your life, filling you in his presence and his anointing and being there, and you were right there and everything. But then something began to happen. Maybe life kicked you in the rear. Maybe there were some cards that were dealt to you and they weren't so great. And maybe some bitterness, you know, kind of built up in there and you didn't know it. And now there's like this emptiness there. There's something and you can't place it. You don't know what it is. There's just something wrong. How many could say that you've gone through a time like that? Man, I have. I've gone through several times like that. And I realized that I had gotten off from truth. Church, hear me this morning. Hear what I'm saying. When you feel like that, there is some part of truth that you need that you do not have. There's some part of the truth in God's word that's just missing. You've got to grab a hold of. That you've got to get. You got to press in. You got to get in the spirit and just pray. You got to get before the Lord and say, God, okay, what is it that I need to know? What is it that I need? Because I don't have that peace
that passes all understanding. Church, we see God's wisdom is higher than man's. How many could say that? That God's wisdom is higher than man's. You could say that right now. God's wisdom's higher than man's. Why would we ever want to elevate man's wisdom or man's counsel above the wonderful counselor, the wonderful governor, the wise governor? Why would we ever want to do that? We wouldn't, but many times we do. And there's many in the church in America who have, they've done that, where they've elevated man's, what they say, because maybe someone's got a doctorate, or somebody's got a degree, or somebody's in a position over here in this government agency or this or that, and this person over here says something. So it must be so because he's the head of this department, or he's this or that, or maybe even the president says something. And look, I'm going to tell you, I haven't seen a president yet and seen all, you know, and you look at it, that said everything right. Not in my opinion. I want to take a look at this here. I want you to hear this. I saw this this week. And this is where, you know, our world just gets, it gets a little off track. The title of this article, and I printed this out, and I'll leave this out there on the table, and you guys can take a look at this. And I want to be careful what I say here because it's very important I get this right. The title of this article says this: Mom says 6-year-old son is transgender. Dad disagrees. Now he might lose his son. Now that's the title, okay? According to court documents, the young boy only dresses as a girl when he's with his mother, who has enrolled him in first grade as a female. The father, however, contends that his son consistently chooses to wear boys' clothes, violently refuses to wear girls' clothes at my home, and identifies as a boy when he's with him. He's 6. The boy is. The report here says the mother has accused the father of child abuse in their divorce proceedings for not affirming James as transgender and is looking to strip the dad of his parental rights. She's also seeking to require him to pay for the child's visits to a transgender-affirming therapist and transgender medical alterations, which may include hormonal sterilization at the age of 8. The boy was diagnosed, I'm skipping some of this, the boy was diagnosed with gender dysphoria by a gender transition therapist the mother, a pediatrician, chose for her son to see. According to the therapist's notes, the boy chose to identify as a girl when he was in sessions alone with his mother. Alternatively, he chose to identify as a boy when he was in sessions alone with his father. So when I saw this, and again, I'll have that out there on the table if you want to take a look at that. I was grieved by that because of the confusion, because of two parents fighting about this young boy who's 6 years old and about how he's supposed to identify. And because a therapist has said he's got this, you know, thing. This condition. But see, that's a man. He can be a therapist, have all kinds of doctorate, can have all kinds of things, but he's a man. One more time, he's a man. So instead of teaching the young boy how to come to terms with his own sexuality, instead of teaching the young boy how to come to terms with his gender, his birth gender, we're going to do this. I read another article a while back as a woman wrote it, and she said, I grew up in a home with 3 brothers, and I wanted to be like my brothers. When I was 4, 5, 6, I constantly said I wanted to be a boy. I said I was a boy. I told my parents, I said I wanted to be a boy. I loved my brothers and his friends, and I wanted to be like them. I want to be a boy. And she said, I constantly said that, but my parents looked at me and said, no, you are a girl. No, you are a girl. And she said, I was still saying it, and I was like dressed in boys' clothes as much as I could get away with. I was a tomboy. I was all these things, even at the age of 10. But something began to happen at age 11 and 12, and my big body began to change, and I began to go through puberty, and something took place in me that I can't explain. All I know is where I wanted to be a boy, now I wanted to kiss a boy. And I thanked my parents for not allowing me to become a boy, for waiting till I had gone through puberty. Church, that's called wisdom. A child, and again, I want to be careful. A child is too young to make some sort of decision like that. Every single one of my children, growing up when they were little, got on all fours and barked like a dog and said they were a dog. You laugh, but guess what? You did it too. You barked, "Ruff, ruff, look, mommy, I'm a dog." And that, you did it. I did it. We all did it. But what did we do? Did we say, "Oh my goodness, you're a dog"? No, we taught them different. And some children I've seen argue, and I mean argue, and go on and on for, you know, days and day and months. And I mean, you know, just go on and on. But see, the scripture says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, and that word man is mankind. So when I became a man, or I became a woman, I put away childish things. See, God, the truth is in his word. And we've got to see and govern our lives with what God says. Number five, Jesus invited followers to continue in his mission. In Luke 2, 21, verse 12, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you." And he's talking to his disciples, "delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Disciples ended up following in Jesus' footsteps along with many others. They turned the world upside down. You can see that in Acts 17, one of the verses there. It says, literally turn the world upside down. And they began to persecute those who housed the apostles and the disciples because they were turning the world upside down and they didn't like it. Can we all stand? Jesus invites all of us to follow into his footsteps, to transform the world, to bring truth to this world. And here's the thing, when we bring truth, we are to bring it with love. We are to bring it with understanding. I have heard preachers and I have seen those who will get up and speak, and they will speak against homosexuality and things like that, and they'll make little cute comments and say, "Oh, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve." That does no good. I got one, yeah. That ain't this preacher. It does way more harm than, when did Jesus ever belittle people because of their sin? It just didn't happen. And we use that and we'll wear this thing, this badge that says, "Oh, you know, love the person, hate the sin." Church, it doesn't work. Yeah, it works in your mind, but it doesn't work in practice. You can't do it. You just have to love. Jesus stayed in a sinner's home and loved him. We have to realize that. Amen. Wise governance. Are you willing? Two questions for you today as we end out. Two questions. Are you willing to place the wisdom of the wonderful counselor above all? Are you willing to do that? Church, that's how you lay your head down at night with peace, is when he's governing your life in every area of your life. Number two, are you willing to continue the mission of Jesus and be extraordinary? To follow in his footsteps, to bring that truth and bring that wise governance to those around you. I say yes to number two. that I am going to continue the mission of Jesus in being extraordinary. And yes to number one, that I am going to hold up the wise, wonderful counselor above all. I don't care what those with the PhDs and the doctorates and all them say. I care about what God says. And people, look, I've been called insensitive before. I've been told, well, I don't understand the whole issue. The thing that the example I gave you a few moments ago with this young boy, 6 years old, I have studied and studied and studied. I study the Word, but I also study other things. And I'm telling you, we don't have time to get into all of it. I can just tell you that the truth is what makes us free. Amen. This morning, what we want to do is pray to God and submit ourselves to Him 100% in every single area and submit and say, God, you are the wise governor of my life. You are extraordinary. So let's do that right now. Father God, this morning, we thank you and we just praise you for you are good. You are wonderful. You are extraordinary. Lord, and the world doesn't understand. Even we don't understand all of your ways, but we say we don't care. We don't know that we love you with all our hearts, soul, and minds. So we will submit to you and to your ways and your truth right now. We just submit to you. Just say that out loud. Lord, I submit to you. Just say it to the Lord. Lord, I'm submitting to you right now in every single area of my life, Father God. Lord, and not a single area would be held back. Lord, that I wouldn't think in terms of my own wisdom and other man, but Lord, I just think in terms of what you say in your word and apply your word to every situation, every circumstance in my life, in my family's life, in my friends. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that we would go out from here and we would proclaim your truth, but we would do it with love. We would do it with the same wisdom that you did when you walked on this earth as the wise counselor, as the wonderful counselor. Lord, that we would be wise and people would see us as extraordinary. They would see us as wonderful. They would see us as loving. They wouldn't turn away from us. They would see us as caring. They would come to us in their time of need. Lord, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.